This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
One of the things that we can say about Christians is that we are transformed by the grace of God. We were dead in our sins. We were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are transformed. We are inwardly changed to outwardly live for the Lord. And this is a born again, born from above change. We are made to be spiritually alive with the life of God in us. And we are quickened by God to obey Him, to serve Him. This is the reason we looked at the passage of Scripture this morning, but it's the reason why Christian servants are called beloved brother, true servant, and fellow slaves. We are called in those statements, and mentioned that first statement really speaks of our relationship to one another. There's a family relationship of those who have been born of God. And in this family relationship, we truly serve one another. But there's a distinction about being a fellow slave. That's speaks of this relationship that we have with God, where it is His word, it's His truth that governs our lives. And you can call that being a slave to the master, in that we have His will in His word. And our responsibility as a slave is not to pursue our own will, but to pursue the will of the Master. And we have His will given to us in Scripture. And so we believe that our authority is based upon the Word of God. This is what God has revealed for us to believe. This is what He has revealed for us to do. And we have it clearly set forth for us in the pages of Scripture. And we are to be faithful to God. But there's the truth that is even more significant than our faithfulness to God. And that is the Lord's faithfulness to us. We are equipped to be faithful, but it's wonderful to know that the Lord is faithful. And when I say He is faithful, that means it is His nature to be faithful. In fact, it is not in His nature. I'm going to make a double negative here. It is not in His nature to be unfaithful. He only has faithfulness in His heart. So there are certainly things that God cannot do. God cannot be unfaithful. It's not in His nature to do so. But it's wonderful to know that faithfulness is the characteristic of God, just as His love is characteristic of God, just as His grace is characteristic of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. These are all descriptions of the nature of God that then describe how He functions. He can only be faithful. Our nature is transformed so that we can be faithful. His nature is faithful. He can only be faithful to His word, in fulfilling all of the promises, keeping His word to us. He can only be faithful to His work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that He's doing in this world. And He can only be faithful to His people. You know, our lives can be challenging. Life can be very difficult. And the Lord's provision for our afflictions is Himself. The Lord's provision for our afflictions is His presence, His faithfulness. He's always with us. He always keeps His promises. He never leaves us. He never fails. So the faithfulness of God, and I want to look at a passage in 2 Timothy, but the faithfulness of God is a source of great comfort and assurance for us as Christians. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. But first I want to put this whole epistle in proper perspective. This is 2 Timothy is, it's not listed so in the Bible, but it is the last of Paul's epistles. Probably it should be the last in the order of his the epistles that he has written to sort of emphasize that point. But it's listed here. And like Peter, Paul deals with the Word of God in his last epistle. 2 Peter deals with the Word of God. So clearly, from a human perspective and also from the inspiration of the Spirit of God perspective, the Word of God is truly significant, most important, because it is the focus of what Paul is writing to Timothy and writing to us about. So if you look at a quick sort of survey of some of the verses as you go through, if you look in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in verse 14, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then verse 13 before it, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. There's this guarding, sometimes the passage is translated, guard the treasure. Guard the treasure. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, and he's like, what treasure? Well, the treasure of God's word, the treasure of God's truth. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're with the Word of God. You are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're to be strong in His grace, in His undeserved favor. Stand firm in right relationship to the Word of God. Stand firm in right relationship to Christ Himself. And in chapter 2, and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Guard the treasure. Be strong in grace. Handle accurately the word of truth. And then you come to chapter 3, he says, because the one thing that you can be sure of is difficult times. But know that in the last days, perilous times of difficulty, perilous times will come. And he describes these difficult times. And in the midst of describing these difficult times, he makes another sort of astounding statement in verse 12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in these difficult times, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. You know, there's a sense in which our God has an interesting way of accomplishing His purposes. I mean, God is all-powerful. There's nothing according to His nature that He cannot do. And the church could overwhelm the world by the power of God. And, you know, at this time in human history, Christianity could be the reigning force in every corner of the earth. At this time, everyone could and should be a Christian. I mean, God could display the mighty character of His Word and of His truth and of His power. And seeing the Word be gloriously successful in the world. But that's not how God has intended to reveal Himself, and that is not how God has intended for the course of the church to go. But instead, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the ministry, he speaks of, he's in prison as he's writing this epistle. He's in prison, and if tradition is accurate, it's at some time at the end of this imprisonment, he is executed. But he's looking for difficult days. I feel like saying to Paul as he's writing this, how more difficult can it get? I mean, you're already in prison, and you're going to be executed. So I don't know how it can get to be more difficult than that, but it's interesting that the Bible speaks of the triumph of Christ in adversity, in persecution, in affliction, in distress, in sorrow. And it is God's purpose, and really you look at the history of the church, for the church to sort of rise to significance and fall into apostasy and to rise with the truth and fall. It's like this rising and falling of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all of history. And you look and you say, why can't it just be this glorious triumph of Christ from the cross to the crown, and Christ come to his glorious kingdom because everyone here is saved? That seems to me like a wonderful way of revealing God and all of his purpose. But God says, I want you to see all of me and all of his characteristics. And so we learn of his faithfulness. We learn of his faithfulness in times of difficulty, in times of persecution. And so he says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, and those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. But make the connection in this passage, because he makes those two statements and follows them with two other statements. One is the inspiration of Scripture. He says, but you, in verse 10, carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me all. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will go worse and worse, and deceiving being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's purpose is to equip his saints in an ungodly world. And that's what he has done since the beginning of the church. There has always been opposition to the truth. There's always been great opposition to the truth. And the battle, in the sense of speaking of that battle, we as Christians, we hold forth the Word of God, and the world holds forth the sword of persecution. And we say, well, we're going to get slaughtered. The truth will not remain. And yet here it is. And here we are. And the truth remains. And God has seen fit to show forth the triumph of Christianity in the face of adversity. And I don't know why. I just know that's what he has done throughout all of human history. And I know that's what he's doing now. And I always think that I would like to give some instruction to God about a better way of going about things. But his way is right. And his way causes us to see him. But here we are, and we're given this warning of perilous times, the certainty of persecution, and the certainty of Scripture in accomplishing God's purposes in us, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the next command he gives with reference to that, therefore, preach the word of God. And he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is a sober charge. He says, I want to tell you something, and I want to have two witnesses to this charge that I'm giving to you, Timothy. That's how serious it is. And my witness is the Father and the Son. And they stand here as witnesses, and they will judge. Can I hear my word? I mean, it's like, wow, I can't get any more sober than that. But he makes this proclamation. He says, preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. And Timothy, you know, looking at this, he could say, well, Paul, look where this has gotten you. I mean, you have been persecuted. You have been beat up. You have been left for dead. You have gone through shipwrecks. You have gone through all kinds of trials and afflictions and difficulties and stripes and punishments and things that you don't even deserve. Look at all the things that have happened to you. And Paul says, yeah, look at all the things that have happened to me and walk in that same pathway. And go with the Word of God and hold forth the Word of God. Because it is God's truth that reveals God's salvation, which is what is needful in this world. And so we proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and we proclaim salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And we say, come to Him. And this is the message of Christianity. And it's always been the message of Christianity. So we're to preach the Word of God. But it's interesting. We also have a glimpse into Paul's heart and Paul's life when you come to chapter 4 and verses 16, 17, and 18. And Paul is in prison. I think that the history is that, you know, that Paul is in Rome and there's growing persecution. Look at Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts. And he speaks with the Jewish leaders in Rome. And they speak with great, not great admiration, but they speak with great hostility toward this Christianity. And if you look at Acts 28, verses 16 and following, it says, now when we came to Rome, and this is the journey to Rome, Paul is still in prison. This is his Roman imprisonment. And probably from this imprisonment, he may have been released, and then he was then rearrested and over maybe a 7-8 year period of time. But in this verse it says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called together leaders of the Jews. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason I therefore have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with his chain. Now notice what they said to him. And they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. So we've heard about this. It's been the source of controversy everywhere. Everywhere it's spoken against. Everywhere it is opposed by the Jews. So you already know there's this sense of persecution here, not only opposed by Jews, but you have to remember in these days there was no distinction, no separation between church and state or religion and state. So if you introduced a new religion, it was the same thing as introducing anarchy. And you were challenging the rule of law and the rule of the state. So the state was very harsh in dealing with any kind of disagreement. You were to worship the emperor. You were to show allegiance to him. And as long as you were willing to give your allegiance to him, what you believed didn't really matter. But as long as you gave that promise of your allegiance to the emperor and that he is God and that you're willing to trust in him, then you can do what you want. But the Christians were not willing to do that. And therefore, they were persecuted because it was the same thing as being rebellious against the state. So there's no distinction between church and state. And so when this sect is coming along, the Jews not only rejected it, but also the Romans rejected it because it was a challenge to their dominion, a challenge to their rule. So you have this taking place. It was probably in 59 or 60 AD. And in 64, you had Nero and the burning of Rome, the famous account where Rome was set afire. And in order to deal with this issue, he blamed the Christians. And so there was terrible persecution that took place. And many Christians died. And it was a devastating thing. And then in 3 years later, so probably some of this persecution had eased a little bit, the persecutions that you find in, there's probably 10 main persecutions that took place in the days of the early church, in the first 400 years of the church. And when you think of persecution in the early church, you should think of the outbreak of persecution. And it's usually in a local area outbreak. It was always opposed. So the opposition to Christianity and the opposition to the gospel message was constant across the empire. But there were times when you had the outbreak of persecution, and there are 10 of those. And it wasn't just all over the place. It would be in a portion of the Roman Empire that it would break out into violence against Christians. And they would scatter or they would die because of their beliefs. And Nero in 64 was one of those times, and it was in the Roman in area of Rome where Christians suffered martyrdom for their faith. In 67, there's still a little bit of, seems to me there would be a great deal of fear, but to associate with someone like the Apostle Paul would be putting your life in jeopardy. So, you know, you have to look at this passage in the context of the situation that's taking place, and that is to go and be associated with the Apostle Paul and his trial. You know, it would be a very risky thing to go stand in there and say, okay, I'm with him. There's instances, and some of you are reading Daubigny's History of the Reformation, but there are instances in this where there was a man that they were going to put to death, and someone else says, well, I believe the same thing. They said, fine, we'll put you to death too, and they burned them together. So, I mean, it's a risky thing to be involved with individuals who are being persecuted, and here is the Apostle Paul. And notice what he says in verse 16. He's giving a series of warnings, a series of bring my cloak. He warns him about Alexander in verses 14 and 15. And then in verse 16, he tells him just a little glimpse of what has happened. He's been arrested, and what there is there's a first hearing that takes place, and the charges are brought against him at the first hearing. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. At his first defense, brought before the law, brought before legal counsel, and here he stands as a representative, if not the representative, of Christianity. And you say, where is the church in Rome? And I said, well, probably hiding in the catacombs. Probably hiding. But where were the church leaders to come and stand with the Apostle Paul? And he said, no one came. Now, from a human perspective, which is the way Paul lived his life, from a human perspective, you know, Paul could be a bitter man. And here he has gone forth as the missionary in the Gentile world, at least in the Western world, the missionary, the key missionary, he comes to the time when he's challenged, when he really needs support the most, and no one comes. Sort of a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm not making Paul like Christ, but I'm just saying the situation of being alone is there he stands. And he could say, you know, I've ministered all these years, and here I stand on trial for my life, and not a single person shows. Wow. That would be difficult. But you'll notice he says, not a single person showed, but I understand. I know why. He says, may it not be charged against them. He said, I know what's at stake here. I know what's going on. I know the persecution. I know all the difficulties. You know, he doesn't say, no one stood with me. I just can't understand that. I can't understand why they wouldn't stand for their faith, why they wouldn't be faithful. This is the time. This is when it matters. Why wouldn't they come and support me? He could have been Paul the grumbler and Paul the complainer, but he's Paul, the one who understands. So there he stands, and he's all alone. But notice this next statement. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. He says here in this text, I was alone, but I was not completely alone, because the Lord stood with me. Now, the Apostle Paul could not see the Lord any more than you can see the Lord. But it's interesting, as he stood there and he is on trial and he observed that no one was standing with him, what he also observed was that the Lord is standing there. What kind of observation is this? Well, it is a spiritual observation. It's an observation according to the Word of God, not according to the sight that you see, because he didn't see Jesus. He saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. That's clearly evident. So I'm saying it is, there are times when the Lord would appear, but it would be really interesting to think of the Apostle Paul standing there, and he looks over, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. That would be truly a wonderful thing. But it's not a physical presence, but it was his spiritual presence. And the Apostle Paul says, I know that he was there. Furthermore, I know that he strengthened me. So he's not a passive presence. It's not just an encouragement that he's there and so he can know that he's there. But it is the assurance of his presence. Furthermore, Paul may have been experienced a time of weakness. He may have been concerned about standing before the judge. You don't know the whole situation because it's not revealed here. But what he was aware of is the Lord's presence and that the Lord strengthened him at this moment. And the Lord promised, he says, when you stand before kings, when you stand before others, don't worry about what to say. I will be there with you and I will be there for you. And I will strengthen you, and I will give you the words to speak. But this is one of those moments, and it's like the passage we have in Hebrews 13. And this is a passage you should always underline in your Bible and underline in your heart. But in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, this is also talking in the context of persecution. And people are losing everything. But what is it that you cannot lose? And in verses 5 and 6, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with the things that you have. Again, he's speaking to a persecuted people, so maybe what they have is what they've loaded on the donkey as they're going out of town. What they have is maybe the bare minimum. Maybe they had to flee without anything. They left everything behind. Be content with what you have. What is it that you have you cannot lose? You can lose everything in this life. You came into this world with nothing. You can leave with nothing. In fact, you will leave with nothing, but you can leave with nothing. I mean, you can have nothing soon. I mean, we can lose everything in this life, but be content with such things that you have. What is it that you have? For he himself has said, this is an emphatic statement, as we pointed out, he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never let go of you. I will never drop you. That's what the Lord says to you. I have you in my hand. I'm taking care of you. You slipped loose. I dropped you. That never happens. What do you have that you can never lose? You have the Lord holding you on to you. That's what you have that you can never lose. And furthermore, he says, I will never forsake you. That means I never abandon you when you're in the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations. I don't leave you. So they're these individuals, the Hebrew Christians, who are suffering persecution, fiery trials. What do you have that you cannot lose? Well, you have the Lord saying, I've always got hold of you. I'm always there for you. And notice the words that fall. That's what he says, so what do we say? So we may boldly say, so we may emphatically say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And my answer to that is, man can do horrible things to us. That's what man can do to us. And you can read about the martyrs, you can read about the persecutions, you can observe there's all kinds of recordings we have of World War II and the atrocities that took place in World War II, and sometimes you can see the atrocities. It's just a terrible thing to observe what sinful man can do to sinful man. And the awful things that they can do. So what can man do to me? Well, he can burn my house down. And he can burn me down. And he can kill me. He can torture me. He can do all kinds of things. But what can he do? Well, he can never separate what you can never lose. If you measure your life from the time of your birth to the time of your death, you're in trouble. Because if this is the time for total victory, then we could be very much disappointed, because you may come to the end of your life and be persecuted and die. The Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul's ministry in terms of the difficulties and persecution, it's a ministry that kind of goes up with great, and then sort of it drops off at the end, and he's executed. You know, he should have been designated as a saint. By the way, all of you are designated as a saint. I'm not doing that today. I'm doing this for all of you in the church. You're designated as saints today. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of his holy ones. So you are a saint. You didn't know that, now you know it. And it didn't come from me, it comes from God. But he's the one who made you to be a saint. But the Lord is the one who holds on to us. He's the one who keeps us. We belong to him. He never lets go of us, and he holds on to us. And what anyone else can do to us will not, if it comes to the grave, then you may lose everything, but it's not the end. The end is the kingdom of God forever. To close your eyes in martyrdom is to open your eyes in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the end is not death. The end is not present for us as Christians, because we always go on with God. And that is the mentality of the martyrs, by the way, that those who suffer martyrdom. That's the point of the Apostle Paul. as you'll see in this passage. Because what can they do to you? They can do all kinds of things to you. They can destroy your house. They can take all your goods. They can take your life. But they cannot remove you from the Lord who holds you in His hand. And when you close your eyes in death, you will open your eyes in His presence. Because He has hold of you. He never lets go of you. So what can man do to you? Well, he can't break that grip, the divine grip of God upon you. It cannot be broken. And that's wonderful truth. And here's the Lord who holds us. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in this passage. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me with a purpose, that the message might be preached fully through me and that the Gentiles might hear. So the Lord wasn't just doing this for me. He was doing this that the ministry should go forth. And so here is the Apostle Paul having opportunity to proclaim God in Rome and proclaim the truth. Because if you ask the Apostle Paul, why are you here? And what is your offense? If you read the accounts that are given in Acts, when he speaks, he has no difficulty talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation that is in His name. He has no difficulty telling his own personal testimony. It's recorded several times in the book of Acts. Because he is willing to stand and proclaim the truth. And he says, the Lord has brought me here, and here I am in trial. I'm all by myself, but I'm not by myself because the Lord is here with me. And furthermore, He is with me, and He is with me for a purpose, that the proclamation of the Word may take place and that the Gentiles may hear. So he had opportunity to proclaim to the Jews earlier, and now he has opportunity to speak with reference to the Gentiles. And then he says, and, this is just a preliminary hearing, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. And you look at this and you say, well, who is the lion? Well, the lion could be just a general term for danger. I was delivered out of danger. Here I am in the lion's mouth here, and the Lord delivered me. Could be just a general sense. It could be a reference to Nero. It could also be a reference to Satan himself. And he is the roaring lion walking about seeking those whom he may devour. And there is a great reference to him. But it also... and probably was a reference to Daniel. And look back at Daniel chapter 6, because there's this wonderful statement by the king. And the king is sort of an encouragement to Daniel as Daniel is put into the lion's den. He sort of, this is the king is caught with his own words. He's caught with his own edict. He has to fulfill the edict. He has to keep his law. And if you look at Daniel chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18, and once Daniel is brought before him as one who has violated his edict, his law, so it says, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. You feel like saying, well, thanks, King, but why don't you deliver me? You know, but it's like he is bound by law, so he says, and it says the stone, but this, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then the stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of the Lord's, and that the purpose of Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went to haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. Kept the law, but Daniel was preserved and those who wrongly accused him suffered in the lion's den. But here in this passage, he says that there's been another deliverance. And Daniel, the Apostle Paul, felt that Daniel and this lion's den and being delivered out of the mouth of the lions was the similar kind of thing that he experienced here. Here he is all alone. And the lions of persecution are all about him. And God stood with him and delivered him. And he wants to tell this account. And he wants to tell this account, not to rebuke the people who did not stand with him, but to glory in the God who did stand with him. And to say, the Lord gave this wonderful deliverance. And I don't know what all that looked like. I don't know. It's probably a deliverance that included the message of the gospel being proclaimed, because the Apostle Paul was so intent on doing that. But notice how boldly he speaks about the Lord. And he says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." You look at that statement and I say, the Apostle Paul was executed. So what happened to verse 18? I said, well, he was executed. I read in this account that he was beheaded. I don't know where that comes from, but he was executed. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Yeah, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. If Paul's life ends in the tomb, then all is lost. If Paul's life ends in the heavenly kingdom, God has delivered him out of every evil work and preserved him. And that's what God does. And we look and we say, well, that's an amazing preservation, because it looks, when it's all is lost, that all is not lost. And when God holds on to the Apostle Paul, he says, the Lord's going to hold on to me. And he doesn't say, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me so I'll be set free from prison. Doesn't say that. But his seeing the hand of God and seeing what the Lord does gave him great assurance that no matter what happens to him at this time, that there he will stand in the glorious kingdom of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his great hope. And you look at this and you say, this passage is really given to us for our encouragement. And it's great encouragement, because we can talk about the necessity of our being faithful to God, that we are to be slaves of God, and that we are to be obedient to the Word of God, no matter what the cost. Because we may live in a world that doesn't accept the standard of God, and yet we must live in this world by God's standard, whatever the cost. And that's a statement that's easy to make and difficult to live. But that's what God calls his people to do. And we look at that and we say, be faithful. And believe the Word of God. And depend upon Scripture alone as your authority. It is the Word of God. It is the God-breathed Word that God has given to you and to me. So hold on to it. So we say, okay. But God says, and know this, I'm going to bring you into my kingdom. And the glorious presence of God is where we are headed, and he will deliver us. And we can talk about our need to be faithful, but it's God's faithfulness that is so comforting to us. God's faithfulness. Never leaving us. No, never forsaking us. God's faithfulness in bringing us into his glorious kingdom. You say, glory be to God. It's a wonderful thing that he accomplishes for us. And so when you look at this passage, you might say, well, this is a discouraging book in the Bible, because it's talking about, look, the times are getting worse, the persecution is increasing, the Apostle Paul, he will die, but the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward, and the kingdom of God is preserved. No one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in this life will lose Christ because of what happens in this life and never stand in his glorious presence, because the Lord says, I hold you in my hand and I never drop you and I never let go of you. No, never. That's a great hope. We look at our own lives and we say, well, I don't know that I'm the most faithful person in the world. In fact, they don't have. I don't think I'm the most faithful person in the world. I don't even think I'm the most faithful person in the room. And we're not confident in our lives. And we see our waywardness and we see our frailty. And that's when we get down on our knees and we say, Lord God, I'm so thankful that though I am not faithful as I ought, you are faithful. And my hope is not in my faithfulness. My hope is in your faithfulness. God, hold me in your hand. Keep me. Never let me go. And the hope that we have is in him, because people may come and take and persecute, and there are people persecuted all around the earth today, and Christians who are dying in the world today, standing for the truth. You say, well, they've lost it. They were killed. They have been, I said, they haven't lost anything. God has just taken them and placed them in his glorious kingdom and to his glorious presence forever and ever. So this passage that may seem to end with death really ends with the glorious kingdom of God and ends with great hope. So be hopeful in Christ, and may your confidence be in the faithfulness of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continued faithfulness to us. You saved us when we were sinners. You claimed us for your very own. And you have set your love upon us, and your love never fails. And your faithfulness never wavers. And how thankful we are that you hold us in your hand. You never drop us. You never leave us. But you're always with us. We're thankful for your faithfulness, and we do say, great is your faithfulness. Never failing. Always keeping us. Always caring for us. We pray that that faithfulness may give our hearts great assurance before you. And as we go from this place, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you go with each one of us. That the fullness of God, the fullness of your presence goes with every single one of us, giving us the assurance and confidence and strength that we need to live in this world. We ask your blessing to be upon us and your presence to be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.